today we're going to talk about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ should be known throughout the world as a body of compassion. When people think of Christians, they may think that they're wrong, but they should think right off the top of their head, well, they are compassionate people. They are a people that meet the needs of this world. They are a people that reach out. But if I were to ask you guys if that's the case today, would you agree? Would you say when people think of Christians, do they think of compassion? And personally, I'd have to say no. I think a lot of people view us as hypocrites, and some incorrectly, some correctly. But as the body of Christ, I think we need to set a standard in this generation of who we are in Him. And if you think back to the Israelites for a moment, and you think about the cycle they constantly found themselves in, there's that cycle of bondage, where they'd find them their hands tied, and in that bondage they'd cry out to God, and God would deliver them, and they'd put their trust and their faith in God, and in that He would give them freedom. But in that freedom became an excuse to fall back into sin again, and that sin would lead back into bondage, and it was this constant cycle. And that cycle would last for generations and generations. If you think about it, if you were a generation that fell into sin and rejected God, I mean, that could last for 60, 70, 80 years. That bondage could last for an extremely long time, and your children and your children's children would pay the price for that rejection. And that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning. Because for that cycle to exist, there was always a point in time of rejection. There was a point in time where the people rejected the Word of God in their lives. They said no to what God wanted to do in them as individuals and in them as a people. And God would bring up prophets, He would bring up individuals to direct and guide these people, but for this cycle to take place, there had to be a moment where they rejected His voice. And God had a term for this in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, it was kashe oreth, and that literally means stiff-necked. They were a stiff-necked people, and nowadays we would say they were stubborn. They were set in their ways. Exodus 32, 7 through 9, if you'll open up there. Because my question, again, it's Exodus 32, 7 through 9. My question would be, if we are the body of Christ, we should have the same qualities as Christ. We should operate in the same power that Christ did as He was ministering as a man here on earth. And if that's not the case, why? Why is that not happening today? And if you look at Exodus 32, 7 through 9, if you remember, Moses was called to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And the people were told to wait for Him. The people were told to wait for Him. And as Moses was on Mount Sinai and he had received the Ten Commandments, this is what the Lord said to him in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" And I think this has a lot to do with why the body of Christ is looking less and less like Christ today. And the title of tonight's, or this morning's lesson is Neck Problems. So let's pray. Lord, we again are grateful that that you would give us your word to guide us closer to you, to draw us nearer to you, God. And I pray if anyone this morning feels like they're stuck in a routine, that all of this is just so familiar and it's just something that has become going through the motions, I pray that tonight or this morning you'd break that. You would do something new in their lives. You would light a new fire in their hearts, God, that they would be just drawn to you even more and sensitive to your Holy Spirit in directing them in the decisions they make going forward, God. But we know we serve a living and active God, and sometimes our minds don't wrap around that. But this morning I pray that you do a work through your Holy Spirit and allow us to be just again changed and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to kind of illustrate the stiff-necked mentality, we have a short clip that I want to show you. If you want to hit the lights, Regis, kind of illustrating this mentality.
Again, this is the USS Montana requesting that you immediately divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Over.
Please divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision.
This is Captain Hancock. You will divert your course. Over.
Negative, Captain. I'm not moving anything. Change your course. Over.
So, this is the USS Montana, the second largest vessel in the North Atlantic Fleet. You will change course 15 degrees north, or I will be forced to take measures to ensure the safety of this ship. Over.
This is the lighthouse, mate. It's your call. Hello?
That's kind of a modern take on an old illustration. There was no USS Montana, by the way, so that's not based on a true story. But I think sometimes we can get so stuck in our lives, so stuck in our routines, that our hearts become a little bit hardened, and we may not even notice this, but our minds begin to be made up about how life is supposed to be. We start planning our paths, and we don't realize it, that we're going down a dangerous road that we're unwilling to change from because we've just done it this way for so long, and we become stiff-necked in our lives. Now, understand this. I want to clear this up. Do not confuse this with another Christian value. Do not confuse being stubborn with another Christian value. Let me give you Psalm 78, starting in verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Stubborn and steadfast are two very different things. And there's a big difference between being stubborn in the way you live your life and being steadfast in the way you live your life. Stubborn is stuck in your ways. Stubborn is being stuck in your ways. Being steadfast is being set in God's ways. Two very, very different things. Stubborn is where you fight to make our lives, our ways, our wants, the things that we think are important in life, and trying to fit that into a relationship with God. When we try to change God to fit into the things that we enjoy in life, and keep trying to press that in, that's being stubborn. But steadfast is where we fight to keep God's ways our ways. And that's what we should be striving for as Christians, where we are steadfast in seeking him and his direction, and we will change when we need to change, and we will go left when he tells us to go left, and we will go right when he tells us to go right. And I think we see a great contrast of these two mentalities in Acts chapter 6 and 7, when we see Stephen being radically used by God, starting out as waiting tables, and then slowly, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, being used in mighty ways by God. And because of that, it started to draw the attention of other people, and people that felt like their lifestyles were being threatened by what Stephen was teaching. and what was shining through him. So they started to accuse him and lie about him and say that he was blaspheming God and blaspheming their customs. So these men started telling lies about Stephen to the point where people started to buy into it, and they brought Stephen before the high court, before the Sanhedrin. And what this blasphemy that he was being accused of really came down to what they heard him saying about Jesus destroying the temple and changing the customs that Moses gave to them. That was their accusation against Stephen. And there is such a high respect, obviously, for the Jews and the teachings of Moses. And so when we look at this story, the high priest looks at Stephen, and he asks Stephen, hey, are these lies, well, he doesn't say lies, obviously, but he says, are these accusations true? Are they the things that they're saying about you true? And it's funny, because Stephen goes into an amazing exposition of the Old Testament, starting with Abraham. And it's almost like he says, okay, you want to talk about Moses, you want to talk about the customs of our people, let's go back a little ways. Let's talk about Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham and his obedience to God. And how when God said, you need to get up and leave your family and your people and go to a place that I will tell you. I'm not even going to tell you where to go. I'm just telling you that you need to leave and you need to follow me step by step, and I'll show you where you need to go. And Abraham was obedient to God. So we can talk about Abraham, or we can talk about Joseph, who found favor with Pharaoh. Even when he was falsely accused, he was faithful to God and he was obedient to God. You remember Joseph in with Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. And he said, how could I do this against God? How could I sin against God? You want to talk about Joseph? Let's talk about his faithfulness and his obedience. And we can talk about Moses too. Because he gets into Moses and he says, let's talk about Moses, who through the power of God led our ancestors out of slavery. And through his simple obedience to God's direction, parted the Red Sea and let the captives go free. Through the power of God. And when God instructed him to climb Mount Sinai, God gave him the commandments. These customs that you're talking about, I'm familiar with all of that. But then in Acts, if you guys will, look at Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Because again, he's standing in front of the high council at this moment. And he says, you're accusing me of tearing down the customs of our people, the customs that Moses gave us. Let me tell you about the customs Moses gave us. They were customs of obedience to the living God. And this is what he says here in verse 38. This is he, speaking of Moses, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but they rejected. And in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And then Stephen gets into the temple. And he says, yes, Moses built a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was a witness to the presence of God. And then Solomon went ahead and built the temple. But if you skip down to verse 48, he speaks of this as well. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Then he goes on to say, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? and they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So Stephen says, you want to talk about customs? Our customs, passed down by the prophets, passed down by Moses and Joseph and Abraham, they speak of a coming Savior. They speak of a Just One. They speak of an obedience to God. That should be our customs. That's the message our prophets were given. But the customs you live, the practices that you've received from your fathers, is a history of rejection. It's a history of rejection of the voice of God. And that's exactly what you're doing right now. So Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, with an amazing opportunity to speak to the religious elite of this day, just undermines the accusations and says, I understand the customs. But the customs that you think Moses passed down was jumping through hoops. The real customs is an obedience to God and His voice and His Holy Spirit. Because he uses some interesting phrases when he speaks to them. He says, "You uncircumcised in heart and ears." Now, I'm not going to go into the act of circumcision, but the circumcision was a physical sign of a covenant with God, right? That's what circumcision represented. It represented a covenant with God. It was the people saying, "You are our God, and we are your people." And this is an outward sign of that covenant, that commitment. And what Stephen says to the Pharisees is, you've made that physical commitment, but your heart and your ears don't share that commitment. You're willing to jump through the outward hoops. You're willing to have the physical signs of this covenant with God, but your heart and your ears don't back it up. And I think all of you guys would agree that the difference between a heart decision and a head decision is huge. And we were talking about this a little bit with the youth, and I said, "Guys, you tell me, what's the difference between a heart decision and a head decision?" And one of the guys probably made one of the best analogies that I can think of, being a guy. But if you ever played football before, there were guys on the football team that were there just so they could wear the jersey on Friday before the game and say, "Hey, I'm on the football team." There were guys that were on the football team not for a love for football, not because they were ready to commit to being the best at what they were doing, just because it was cool to wear the jersey on Fridays and have people look at them and say, "Hey, that guy's on the football team." But the ones that loved the game, they were there because they wanted to be the best that they could be. They had made a decision of the heart that they were going to commit to that. That was a heart decision for them. And another analogy of that would be, okay, you have 15 hours of community service that you need to do because you got in trouble with the law. So you go into a soup kitchen and you serve there and you try to get your 15 hours and take care of it as soon as possible and be out of there, versus the individual that has a heart for the homeless. And they've made a decision of the heart that they are going to try to meet the needs of these individuals that don't have food. Two very different decisions. The same outward action, but two very different decisions. And the truth is, when things get hard for the person that has made a decision with their head, when the heat's turned up, when things become difficult and it's not as fun as you thought it was going to be, and coach has you running laps and running drills, and you're like, "Man, this is difficult," those are the people that walk away. But those that have made a decision with their heart, when things get hard, they're the ones that press in even harder. And I think that's the same with our devotion to Christ. Have we chosen Him with our heart? Has it become a heart decision? As Pastor John says, has it made that 12-inch journey from your head to your heart? Because why are our teens, as they move on to college, why are they leaving the church at astronomical rates? Well, it's easy to walk away when it's just become a head decision. It's not something that you have committed to in your heart. And that's what Stephen's saying to them. You know what? You have all the appearance of religion in your life, but that covenant does not exist in your heart. And one question I had too is why does he say heart and ears? Why does he throw ears in there as well? But I think all of us know we can hear what we want to hear. This morning, we can hear what we want to hear. If there's conviction in our heart, we can tune that out real quick. If someone says something that we don't want to hear, we can ignore them, or even worse, we can crucify them for it. You guys know what I mean. It kind of breaks my heart sometimes, especially this week. My wife has been battling for a while. She has someone she cares about deeply. That's kind of going down a road that just doesn't make any sense. And she made a new decision walking down this road that really is accelerating these bad decisions. And Aaron's heart is breaking for her. So with a lot of prayer, she wasn't going to sit down and just sit back and watch this all happen. So she reached out to her, and somehow it got turned around that Aaron is the enemy, that she's the one that is causing problems. And how does that happen? How do we get to a place where the ones that love us the most become the enemy? And I've been there. You know, my parents were the enemy in high school, and they were the ones that loved me the most. You know? But this whole idea that when we reject the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, a lot of times it becomes hurting the ones that love us the most. Because the Holy Spirit's probably speaking to them too, saying, this person, you know, this son, this daughter is not where they need to be. And the ones that are willing to respond to the Holy Spirit, they become the ones that become the enemy. And the truth is stubbornness. When we got our minds set and our necks are stiff and looking forward and there's no other options and we're not listening to anything else, truth has no bearing on the situation at all. Stubbornness could care less about the truth. Stubbornness cares more about its way. And it doesn't matter when we hear the truth, because it becomes just a war. And it all comes down to what Stephen says. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And for us, that's what it all comes down to. You take everything away, and that's what it all comes down to. Are we resisting the Holy Spirit this morning? That's the definition of stiff-necked. That's what it means to be set in our ways. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and telling us something, even if we don't like what it is, are we willing to respond to it? Because I think that has everything to do with the paralysis of the body of Christ today. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, do we resist it or do we respond to it? Because the truth is, if we don't like what he's saying, we can justify what we're doing, we can run from it, we can try to change it, we can ignore it, but the bottom line is we are rejecting God. We are rejecting God. And Stephen says, "I don't care how religious you look on the outside or how many people you have fooled, you know as well as I do that you are resisting the Holy Spirit of God, the God that you claim to represent. You are resisting his very voice." Look at verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him at one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." What a contrast. here's a man that they're accusing of blasphemy, accusing of rejecting the customs of Moses and the customs of God. Here's a man that is technically the enemy, and he is the one that is speaking the very words of God to these people. And then here's another group who everyone knows as the religious elite. These are the guys that, you know, have it in with God. You know, they're real close. And here's these individuals that dress the part and look the part and talk the part, and they couldn't be any further from God. What a contrast. A man who is steadfast in his God and men that are stubborn in their ways. And here's the truth, guys. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to them through Stephen. The Holy Spirit spoke directly to them. This was not Stephen's words. These were the words of God. And what was their reaction to it? Exactly what Stephen testified. They killed him. They crucified him. And Stephen had just got done saying, "Why do you kill the prophets? Why, throughout history, our fathers have killed and shut down the very voice of God because they didn't want to hear it. They wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to reject the voice of God. And we've crucified these men. And that's exactly what you're doing now." And their response to that was, "Yes, and we're going to do it again." That was their response. And my question this morning is, who is paying the price? If you're rejecting the Holy Spirit in your life today and you know it, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and there's an area of your life where you're just saying no, who is paying the price around you for that rejection? Is your marriage suffering this morning because the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your life personally? And you may say, "Well, I need to work in my marriage." Well, that starts with the individual. Is your marriage paying a price because you're not letting the Holy Spirit work in your life? Because we are so set and so stubborn in our ways. And again, I really believe this is why the body of Christ is paralyzed today. It's because we are simply telling God no in too many areas of our lives. Somehow, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, somehow in a nation where 80% of us claim to be Christians, we can see the injustices that we see today. And again, there's so many, and we hear about them on the news every day, and it seems to get worse and worse and worse. And the question becomes, if 80% of us are Christians, how is this happening? How is this taking place? Well, I know the Lord's heart breaks for these injustices, and he's looking for people that will say, "Send me. I want to be useful. I want to be used in your hands." And then he says, "Well, let's deal with this issue then first in your life." And then we say no, and that work stops. A body can't move unless the legs are willing to walk. A body can't reach out unless the arms say, "Yes, I'll do it." And that's the issue, guys. And for some of us this morning that think maybe this message isn't for us because we've been sitting in church for 30 years now and we know all of this and it's all familiar and we've heard it before, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Because we can live in it for so long that it becomes so routine and so familiar that we've almost got this attitude going into it, "Well, I know this, I've heard this before." And the Lord's saying, "Hey, I'm trying to tell you something." Are we resisting the Holy Spirit in our lives? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 9 real quick. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.'" Man, we are so easily misled. Here's a man that did magic tricks, and they said, "Oh man, this guy is a great man of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here comes Philip proclaiming the truth, and many men and women are baptized into Christ, into the belief that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "Let your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray that God, perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity." Now, this is an interesting occurrence, I guess you could say. Here's a man that says he believed. He heard the truth about Jesus Christ and he believed and he was baptized. But he was still trying to fit his ways and his life. And I mean, this guy, he loved the power. He loved the fact that people looked to him and said, "Man, this is a great man." And so somehow he was trying to fit that into his relationship with God. And he said, "Okay, wow, these people are coming in and receiving this power. How do I get that power? How much money do you want so that when I lay hands on these people, they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and they look at me and say, 'Man, that guy has the Holy Spirit, and he'll give it to you.' How do I keep this power? How do I keep this notoriety and continue in my walk with Jesus Christ?" Well, what did John say? You can't. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. And I think that's not a one-time thing. I think a lot of us may have at one time lost it. We said, "We're done. We got our hands off of it. I want your way. You guide me. You direct my path. You tell me where to go. You tell me where to turn, and I will respond." But then we know how it happens. It slowly comes to a point where we start getting set in our ways, and things start seeping back into our lives again that just aren't part of God's plan for us. And the fire starts dying out. And everything starts to become routine. But we're okay because we're not in any blatant sin. You know, we're not a mess. But we're not being effective either. You know, we're not reaching out to our community. And again, this isn't about just spinning our wheels and running out and doing the first thing that comes across, you know, our desk. It's about, what is the Holy Spirit calling me to do this morning? Because there is a dying world. There are children that are 13 years old being sold as sex slaves, that are being kidnapped. And I'll tell you what, these kidnappings, these aren't just homeless girls that, you know, with horrible home lives. These are girls that are being approached at malls where some guy comes up and says, "Man, you're beautiful. You could be a model. Come with me. You know, we got a photo studio. We can take your picture." And they kidnap them and do all kinds of horrible things to break who they are and make them feel worthless. And once they feel like they're worthless, they're out on the street. Where are believers in all this? Where are the Christians when this is happening? Now, it may not be, it's not our fault, and this may not be your calling, but I can't stand up here today and say that, well, this is just the result of a sinful world. and we're reaping our just rewards. I know for a fact that God cares about every single one of those girls as individuals. He cares about every single individual on the street. He cares about the people that come in here every Sunday and every Wednesday and do not have a relationship with Him, and they're dying without Him. And He wants to use every single one of us to reach out in some way. And again, there's so many ways, but He has a special plan for each of us. And we can't resist Him when He calls on us. We must lose our life to find it. And that's exactly what it means. We must let go again. We must come to a place where we say, you know what? Break this hardness around my heart. Help me to snap out of this sleepwalking that I'm in. And hear from you. Look at what Isaiah says. And you know what? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Chapter 46, verse 12. Isaiah hears the voice of God, speaks the word of God, and says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." Sometimes when we live in this world, God's righteousness seems quite a ways off. Some of us may say, where is He in all of this? Well, He's right here. He's in the believer's heart. And He says, "My righteousness is near. I bring my righteousness near to you. I am not far off. But my salvation is not going to linger forever. There will be a time of judgment. There will be a time of justice. But at this moment, my salvation is available." And for all of us that maybe have resisted the Holy Spirit our whole lives, we have never once submitted to that voice that says, "Hey, there's something bigger than you. There's a God that created you, that loves you and wants a relationship with you." And through different people and different circumstances, that truth keeps permeating our heart, but we keep saying, no, I'm not going to listen to that. My life means too much. The things that I'm involved in it's too important to me. For those of us that have resisted the Holy Spirit our entire lives, this morning, God says, "My righteousness is near. You can have a right relationship with me now. It's not going to be available forever. I'm going to punish sin. I'm going to punish the depravity of this world. But at this moment, you can enter into a relationship with me, and I can break down that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and change who you are and change how you see this world if you're willing to turn to me. And I'll give you an opportunity this morning to make that decision, because it's as simple as saying yes to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. God is not far off. He is near, and He wants to change your life. He wants to not only change your life, He wants to give you a new life. Look at, again, let me just read this for you for the sake of time. Exodus 34, 9. I think we can all relate to Moses' petition. Moses says, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." I've talked to a few people over the last few weeks that say, you know, the Lord's stirring something up in them, that they're just not satisfied with the daily grind, just going through the motions. And I would ask those of you that feel like you're in that place to stop and say, "Okay, God, point me where you want me. Show me who you want me to serve. Show me who you want me to minister to. I want to be useful in your hands." There are so many needs in this body, that in our own fellowship, that God's just looking for the willing. But as long as we resist the Holy Spirit, as long as we're saying no in one area of our life, that is stunting the growth that needs to take place here in our fellowship. So not only do I want to give an opportunity to those who have never responded to the Holy Spirit, I also want to give an opportunity to those of you that know that they're resisting, that you're rejecting the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in your life. And this morning, you want to make a commitment to say, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm done saying no. I'm done resisting you. I want to be alive in you. I want that fire to burn again. And I know that there's this area that I'm constantly struggling with and resisting what you want to do. And I want you to do that work because I'm tired of my wife paying the price for it. I'm tired of my children paying the price for it. I'm tired of my husband paying the price for it. I don't want to be the cause of that strife. And I'm done causing division in my family. I'm done crucifying the people that love me the most. So, with that thought in mind, let's pray. And again, first off, if you're here this morning, and again, maybe you've heard this before, and you know what I'm leading into, and because of that, you're going to tune me out, I would encourage you just to not fall into that trap. If you're here this morning, and you know you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never given Him your life, maybe you made a head decision. Maybe it's what your family did. Maybe it's what your parents did. So by title, you are a Christian. But you've never given Him your heart. And you're done with that. You're done playing games. You're done jumping through the hoops. You're done appearing to be something that deep down you know inside you're not. And this morning, you want to let go of your life and give it to the one that created you, the one that has plans for you, the one that wants to use you to reach out to this world that is dying without their Savior. If that's you, don't miss this opportunity. If you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, would you get your hand up high so that we can pray with you? Again, I'm not asking if you've attended church before, or if you've gone through confirmations or whatever it may be. I'm asking you right now, have you ever given your life to Christ and said, I want you to be my God and I'll be your child? And I'll look to you for the direction that I need in my life. And I repent of the sins. I repent of the life that I live without you. Is there anybody in here that would get their hand up this morning and say, that's me. I need a relationship with my Creator. If that's you, you get it up high. Don't miss this opportunity. Second prayer again, like I said, would be for those of us that know we are resisting the Holy Spirit. And today I want to say, you know what, that's no more. I gave my life to Christ because I know if I let go of it, He would take control. If that's you and you want to say, I'm done resisting the Holy Spirit, I will respond to you today. Get your hand up high so we can join you in prayer. See your hands. Anybody else that's just fighting that battle and knows that you're done being stubborn, you're done being stiff-necked, as the Old Testament calls it. You are going to stop resisting the Holy Spirit, and that starts right now. Anybody else want to get their hand up high? I see you. I see you as well. I see you too. And I apologize. I don't mean to drag this out, but I remember me sitting in church and Pastor John speaking and me just having this battle. And it seems so simple just to get your hand up. Just to raise your hand, but I remember the battle that was going on inside me and how there was a war between the Holy Spirit and my flesh and not wanting to give that stuff up. But it's a change of heart that has to take place. And again, if you're that one that's battling, but you want to lay it down and you're going to let the Holy Spirit win that battle, and this is a moment where you're going to start responding to the Holy Spirit and not the devil's temptations in your life, would you please raise your hand just so we can pray with you? There's nothing magical in raising your hand. I see your hand too. I see your hand as well. I see your hand too. Praise God. Let's pray. God, this life is so short. And I personally feel like sometimes I waste a lot of time. Allow us to be a people that are sensitive to your spirit and your direction. We don't want to be stiff-necked. We don't want to be stubborn. We don't want an obedience to come with a fight, God. We want to, when we hear your voice, respond. As your word says, the sheep know their shepherd. And I think a lot of times we can fall into the trap of saying, oh, we don't, why doesn't God speak to me? And you're speaking to us all the time. We just don't like what you're saying. But I pray that we live lives of submission to you. It's a growing process, but we want to be moving forward in that, God. So I lift up all those this morning that have said, you know what, I've been resisting you, God. I know that, but this morning I'm done with that. I want to respond to you. I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to crucify the people that love me most. I'm not going to reject you. You are my God. Give them the strength to respond to that and do whatever you call them to. Step by step, allow them to be obedient to your guidance. We love you so much and thank you for the fellowship that you've given us here. Help us to be useful in your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we kind of go into communion,